Teresa Monahan with us here this morning from Pro Sanctity.
With Bridget of Sweden, who
Bridget
is really
Sweden.
Beautiful.
That's right. She was born about, what,
1303.
Oh, okay.
Well, and every little account gives a little tiny difference. So, okay. I mean, I don't know if we know exactly. But yes, 1303. If you read the Magnificat, that's the date they'll give you there. I'd like to start with a little prayer because the opening prayer for the liturgy today with St. Bridget of Sweden is very telling. Gives a bit of her spirituality. And I'd say in this country there, I'm sure there are many who know her very well. I actually met her in Italy, so I didn't meet her here, so to speak. She's a little, was unknown to me, and maybe others would identify with that. But she is known throughout the world and is one of the patrons of Europe. So she is somebody that we want to really pause and pray with. So as we begin, we recognize that we are in God's presence, and we also recognize that Bridget in the Communion of Saints is with us now. Mm-hmm. Lord our God, you revealed the secrets of heaven to Bridget as she meditated on the suffering and death of your Son. May your people rejoice in the revelation of your glory. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Bridget was any state in life you could probably identify with her. She was a little girl, married young, slightly against her will, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Mm-hmm. Married a prince. Maybe we wouldn't identify with that. I'm sure your lovely wife would say I married a prince, but
it depends on the day.
That's right. Depends on the day, you know. And as a consecrated person, I'd say I married a prince.
Absolutely, the prince of princes.
So I can identify with that. Eight children. Mm-hmm. Eight beautiful children. She and her husband, just an amazing life together. He died relatively young. And at that point, she went off to a type of hermitage just to be in seclusion and quiet in prayer, but didn't stay there very long. Mm-hmm. Came out to then found a religious order. Dedicated to, and we prayed in the Magnificat that she had a great love for the crucified Christ, for the suffering Christ, so dedicated to the sufferings of Christ. Actually called the Order of the Most Holy Savior. Many people call her Order the Bridgetines, really she would have cringed, I think, a little bit at that. Yeah. She certainly had a great love for the Savior and for the Passion and for our Blessed Mother, which we'll also say a word or two. She was considered an apostle of unity. She was sought out by many for her wise counsel, for her gift of awareness about the real truth of different matters. So people came to her to visit and share. She also was influential. It was during the time of the break when the Pope went off to Avignon. Mm-hmm. And if you remember Catherine of Siena, she was, you know, Holy Father, get yourself back to Rome.
Back to Rome with you.
Well, Bridget was part of that. And she was actually named patron of Europe with Catherine of Siena because the two of them were in cahoots, you know, the two of them worked together. So you're looking at a whole variety of aspects of this woman's life. And the person who kind of put an order to that for me was Pope John Paul II, who loved Bridget, by the way, and had a great admiration for her. He gave 5 points, and I'd like to share those with you. He said she was a model of feminine holiness, teacher of family life and consecrated life. She had unconditional, this is number three, that was number two, this is number three, unconditional imitation of Christ, lover of the cross, apostle of ecclesial unity. That's all under number three.
Mm-hmm. Well, so.
You know, pretty packed right there.
Yep.
Number four, devoted imitation of Mary. She desired to be another Mary, devotion of imitation of Mary. And finally, apostle of prayer and passion for the unity of the church. And I think Pope John Paul II especially appreciated that in her. Model of feminine holiness. You know, she was 13 or 14. You read different accounts when she felt a call to consecrated life already at that age, which working with junior high students at camp, the little girls camp, I see that. Mm-hmm. I really do. That's not, I think, oh, no, no. That, no, really, there is that stirring of the heart. The Lord plants that seed of vocation early.
Yeah.
However, it was not in her family's plans. And in those times, the 1300s, you know, you did what your family asked you to do. And so she, because already that relationship with the Lord was strong, she said yes.
Yeah. Now, actually, Teresa, at about 9 or 10, she was gifted by God with a very striking vision of the crucifixion.
Yeah. And that's something that you'll see all the way through, threaded through her life, are what they call the revelations. And she actually wrote some of those down, and others wrote some of those down later on. But a real interior awareness of the crucified Christ, of the crucifixion. She literally, in her mind and heart, and we might call it meditation today, visualized the whole of the passion.
Right.
The whole of the passion. She visualized Mary's place in that passion. And the later on, after her husband died, the revelations, those interior meditations became very strong, you know, within her. So, yes, she had those all through her life. It influenced her in her her demeanor. And I think that's really important. It wasn't just that she's a mystic.
Mm-hmm.
She's a mystic. There's no doubt about that part of it. But she wasn't a mystic that let go of the ordinary. She raised 8 children.
Yeah.
I mean, she had trouble with a couple of them. I think all our dear mothers out there will identify. That's another point of identification. This woman didn't have perfect children,
no.
You know.
Well, she had one saint.
Yep, she did. And that, and her parents were saintly. That's another aspect of the life of Bridget. I love her revelations and her reflections, but what I really love about her is her ordinariness.
Yeah.
And that her parents had great, were deeply devout, and that influenced her.
Mm-hmm.
Saints make saints. And that influenced Bridget. There was also a Saint Ingrid in the family, so there was a saint in the family, and that must have influenced the parents.
Yeah.
You know, so the parents are influenced by a previous saint. The parents themselves are saintly. She married a very simple prince.
Yeah.
She married a prince.
Prince Ulf.
Ulf. I love his name.
Ulf.
This is my
U-L-F.
This is my husband, Ulf, you know. Actually, if I was in Sweden, that would be very normal. So,
yeah.
You know, I mean, an everyday name. But Prince Ulf also had a deep spirit, and he received from his young wife an awareness that the spirituality of their marriage was very important.
Mm-hmm.
They spent their first year of marriage in a celibate way. They got to know each other. They spent time. I mean, they were only 13 and 14.
Yeah.
He was a little bit older, 18 maybe, you know, but they were both young. And some people say, oh, well, I can't identify with that. We jumped into bed right away. You know, well, that's okay. You know, pause now and reconsider, you know, that beauty of chastity together at times, you know, a chosen chastity together at times, not denying their married life by any means, but really wanting to keep and allow the Lord to be the center of their married life. And then they got busy and had 8 children, so they did not slough off.
They welcomed children from God.
That's right. Yeah. And that speaks to us of that beautiful couple, Zelly and Louis Martin, that raised the greatest saint of modern times, Saint Therese of Lisieux.
That's right.
They too had, I think it was like 6 months of celibate life before they started. And it was the confessor of Zelly, Saint Therese's mother, who said, "You're doing what?" So he kind of put a kibosh on it after 6 months. But, you know, they were a little older, too, and they needed to get going.
Sure.
You know? But it was important. It was very, very important to get in touch with their relationship with the Lord. So 8 children later, they love to go on pilgrimages. That's another piece of the life of St. Bridget. They apparently had gone to Spain to that beautiful pilgrimage to Compostela, St. James of Compostela. And it's a long walking pilgrimage. I have friends that just did that, actually. They walked it was the best thing ever for their marriage. They walked for 2 months together. And he had to listen to her.
Oh, my.
You can imagine.
Know that well.
You can imagine. And so they must have done the same. But Ulf, her prince, became quite ill after that. Of course, during this time, she in raising those eight children, very faithful and committed to the family. And I just really want to highlight that. She did not run off and spend, you know, hours and hours in the hermitage. Yes, they went on pilgrimages. They had moments of prayer. Again, the mother of St. Therese did the same thing. They often made little pilgrimages as a family. It's a beautiful, if you're in the midst of kind of your kids having a little boredom, a little summer boredom, you know, this might be a time to do what Ulf and Bridget did for their eight children and they did for their own spiritual life. Take a little mini pilgrimage. Go out to the Holy Family Shrine or come out to ProSanctity. I have a little group doing that this morning out at the ProSanctity Center. Just taking a little trip together in a spiritual manner, making it a time of prayer and sharing, heart sharing. Ulf and Bridget knew that spiritual practice, and it kept that marriage solid. Mm-hmm. You know, even though, as I said in the beginning, they originally had other ideas about what they were called to. When they came back from that pilgrimage of Compostela in Spain, Ulf became very ill and he died quite young. Obviously, she was left to continue to raise the children. She spent a lot of time in deep prayer during that point, you know, kind of rediscovering that relationship with the Lord as a single woman, you know, and rededicated herself and felt a calling at that point to found a religious order. She's continuing to have revelations. They increased at that point, and the Lord revealed in her prayer, in her interior awareness of His presence, His wounds, His passion. She had a deep taste for the passion, so much so that when she started her order, I met her order and saw her order actually from a distance, because when I lived in Rome, the convent that she started in Rome was like across the street from where I lived.
Oh, okay.
And the Brigittines, the Order of the Savior that she founded, wear a type of crown on their veil. They have a long habit, and it's a type of crown that shows like red dots, five of them, for the five wounds of Christ. So very distinctive, very distinctive. They're semi-cloistered. We did see them occasionally, but really deep contemplative order, you know, basically that deep contemplative order. She, at that point, was becoming quite vocal. And when she saw abuses, this comes from I know sometimes I'm vocal, but I don't have the holiness of Bridget, in that she had that deep awareness of where truth was, and she was able to call people, call them to be accountable to that truth, especially bishops and priests and other lay leaders and the Pope.
Yeah. Well, I think she delivered messages to, what, two or three popes along the way.
Yeah, she did. And I always like to review that, in the sense, it really is important to be aware, not to be critical. She was not, you know, tell everybody what they're doing wrong kind of person. She was reminding them where Christ was in the midst of all of that. And am I being faithful to Him? It wasn't look at me, Bridget, who has truth. It's look at the Lord. You know, let's recall, what am I doing here? Why am I doing this? And that's the way she wrote to the Holy Fathers. You know, that's the way she wrote to other spiritual leaders, and why she had this distinction of having a passion for the unity of the church. Why she had this distinction of that passion. I think that's an important aspect of when we do speak up and we do speak of truth. It's about unity. It's not about creating schism. It's not about it's not about dividing people. So she was able to, some people heard her, you know, that deep, and many respected her, and she became a great counselor. This is another aspect of her. People came to visit with her about those issues. They sought her advice. And in the end, though she suffered greatly physically, she had great physical sufferings, in the end, she was really, next to the Pope, she was somebody that people listened to. You know, she really they respected her views and her understanding. And where did that knowledge come from? It wasn't something that she made up. It came from deep prayer. Mm-hmm. And I'd like in the next hour really to talk about how her daily life of prayer is really something we can model ourselves after. And meditation.
Right.
Yes, God gave her revelations, but it started with already her commitment to review the scriptures. She had a great love for God's holy word. She chewed them. She meditated on them. We'll talk a little bit about that. She shared that with her children, you know. And so St. Catherine, her daughter, mm-hmm. Received that. And that's what supported her call to holiness. Saints right. make saints not just because mother or father are holy, but because mother and father gave the tools for holiness to their children. Mm-hmm. You know, not everybody of those 8 children responded.
Oh, yeah. No, I know. I think it was Charles, I think, that literally died a hopeless sinner.
Yeah. So, I mean, I don't want to say that gives us consolation, but sometimes.
Well, Teresa, I mean, it's such a real life story that is so applicable today. Yeah. I mean, you know, that as a parent, you want the best for your children, but yet it doesn't always happen that way.
And like Monica, she prayed for that child. She suffered. Monica, the mother of St. Augustine, she prayed for that child. She agonized for that child, but she could not make that child be something that she wanted. He had to make his own decisions, and he did. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm sure. I always like to say that last minute before they were off to the pearly gates or off to wherever that God gave them even another chance. And I think, but it must have been that was probably one of her great sufferings too, especially Charles. Mm-hmm. You know, he was a favorite of hers. She loved her daughter Catherine, and they shared much. They were really spiritual confreres. There's no doubt about that. And I think among our children, you know, among our friends, there'll always be a favorite. But Charles caused her a deep pain, another wound. She wore those wounds in imitation of Christ. But the wounds are, what are the wounds of Christ? But a reflection of God who suffers for us. And we become part of that suffering. We cooperate with that suffering, as it says in Colossians, you know, that we fill up what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ through our own cooperation, through our suffering with. That's compassion. She had great compassion for her son, Charles. She was with him in his suffering for not being able to respond. That was a great suffering, not just for her, but also for Charles, because we're not fully human, fully alive when we are far from God. Mm-hmm. And so he suffered, deeply suffered. And we suffer with our children who are and with our friends and family members who are far from the Lord. You know, so with Bridget, we can, that when we, the unconditional imitation of Christ, she took on, as St. Paul said again, the sufferings of Christ. Mm-hmm. She literally experienced them in a very normal family sort of way, daily life sort of way, even though she had some extraordinary awarenesses that those were then shared and are continued to be shared with the people of God. So it was, nothing was for herself. Like Christ, whose life was given completely for others, so St. Bridget of Sweden gave herself completely to Jesus and therefore to her brothers and sisters, and died literally giving herself in prayer, in meditation, in counsel, in good works, but most of all in union with the crucified Christ. Mm-hmm. So she will be our continued patron today.
All right. Sounds like a plan to me. Bruce McGregor here, of course. You heard Chris is in Steubenville, Ohio. She is at conferences being put on at Franciscan University of Steubenville by the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. On Applied Biblical Studies, a conference going on for that, and then one called Defending the Faith, the Mysteries of the Kingdom. So she'll be back with us on Sunday and back here in the air chair Monday with tons of stories to tell, I'm sure. And today, delighted to have with us, thanks for being so generous with your time, Teresa Monahan from Pro Sanctity.
No, it's my delight to be here. It's wonderful.
Yeah. And we began last hour talking about our saint of the day today, St. Bridget of Sweden. Mm-hmm. And a remarkable woman and a remarkable life. When we talk about being open to the receptors of what God has to say to us, how he wants to move in our lives, she just had an amazing life.
It occurs to me, too, as I meditate on her life, you know, that, you know, as perhaps not everyone heard, you know, she was born into a type of royalty. She was a lady-in-waiting to a queen, you know, all kinds of things. She had all this wonderful background, huh? And but she was really just a simple little girl, 13 years old, got married, didn't want that marriage, but it was a marriage of family. That's the way they did things in the 1303 and 1300s, you know. And she said yes to God's will through the awareness that this is what her family wanted. And we can oftentimes find ourselves in situations where we think, this isn't my vocation. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe 10 years into a marriage or 10 years into a vocation, 10 years into a career even, a career where I felt was really a calling, you know, not just a job, but a calling. I might feel, you know, this isn't my calling. Well, the great saints will tell you, live it as if it was your calling.
Right.
You know, and Lord, the Lord will give you the graces that you need to be faithful and fruitful.
Mm-hmm.
And what happened with our dear Bridget? She and her husband Ulf, you know, her young husband, they had eight children.
That's
you know, and eight beautiful children. Not all of them, as we mentioned in the first hour, not all of them followed the way she would have wanted. Not at all, by any means. In fact, as you mentioned, Charles, one of her sons, really went off the deep end. Mm-hmm. Was really contrary against the Catholic faith. You know. But she also had a daughter, Catherine, who became a great saint, you know, and they're co-saints, mother-daughter saints.
Right.
I would like our parents really to meditate on that, you know, imagine, if you will, your family as really corporately called to holiness, the whole family, not just mom who goes to church or dad who goes to church or prays or reads the Bible, but the whole family is called to holiness. And this is a case in point where she and Ulf worked together for the holiness of that family.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. And that had a ripple effect of goodness. You know, the children were influenced. Either they received or they reacted. Charles reacted. Catherine received. But everyone has freedom.
Mm-hmm.
However, the parents were what they were called to be, and that was a holy couple. They practiced chastity in their marriage. They also practiced chastity in that sense of sharing with one another uniquely, fruitfully, their love for one another that gave birth to eight beautiful children.
That's
you
right.
know? So it's a wonderful example of, you know, how we can receive, even at times, a course of life that may not have been, as my favorite blessed or venerable Walter Chiswick said, I didn't sign up for this.
Are you sure?
Yeah, right. And Walter Chiswick, it was totally another era, you know, in the concentration camps of our time and that sort of thing. However, at a certain point, realized the providence of God, that God provided for him in a position, a place that he didn't sign up for, that he didn't want to be there. I imagine that both Bridget and Ulf had that feeling. They spent time in prayer. Bridget already had a great love for Jesus. If you remember, she had, even as early as 8 years of age, she was receiving interior awarenesses about the person of Jesus, the passion of Jesus. A little bit later, she would become a third order Franciscan.
Okay.
She and remember, Francis had a great love for the passion of Christ, a great love, for, so much so that God gave him, when he went off to the cave of Laverna in the northern part of Italy, received the stigmata.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of people don't realize that about Francis, but he did. He had the wounds of Christ. He experienced them. Bridget didn't have the physical wounds of Christ, as far as I know anyway, but she certainly had the awareness of those wounds. And she had those interior awarenesses of Mary's place in the life of Christ. And that's a piece, again, Bridget has so influenced our understanding, even of the Immaculate Conception,
mm-hmm.
of Mary's cooperation with the person of Jesus. Again, we're talking of a little lady who raised eight children, who counseled popes, who counseled bishops, who statespersons, is considered an apostle of unity in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Pope John Paul II named her patron of Europe, co-patron, patroness of Europe with Catherine of Siena and Edith Stein, Blessed Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. So they were really considered as three women, three great beacons of light in Europe. And we need to ask them to intercede for our dear Europe at this point, too, you know. I would like just as we start this a period of reflection to reflect with Bridget on her awareness of Mary's place in the role of redemption. Mm-hmm. You know that again, revealed to her, God does reveal when we read Scripture, when we meditate on it. Meditate means to take it into my mind, ponder it in my heart. And then reflect back that which I receive through my either my words, which is one form of reflection, but also through my life, that it's a living reflection, right. Becomes the way that I live. It can even enter into my imagination and my dreams and my interior dispositions. And I think that's, Bridget, what is a revelation, what's a mystical experience, is when we enter in to the ordinariness of God's mind, which is a little extraordinary for us as human beings. But God does invite us to be ordinary mystics. Mm-hmm. To put on St. Paul, and we're studying St. Paul this year, and we really have to see that he already said this, put on the mind of Christ,
right.
You know. So she did receive that. She really did. Right. Well, and I know we're going to take a little break, and then we'll come back with her revelations of Mary.
That's right. Very, very important. We welcome you back to Spirit Mornings. Bruce McGregor here. Chris, of course, in Steubenville, Ohio, at a conference being put on by the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. So we're delighted to have in studio with me this morning, Teresa of Elkhorn.
And she's sitting with Bridget of Sweden.
There we go. Sitting with the saints.
I am.
Can't think of anything else
That's
I'd rather
right.
be doing.
That's right.
Well, we've had a very, very great discussion so far mm-hmm. about St. Bridget mm-hmm. of Sweden. And before the break, of course, we want to make the Marian connection
right,
in this story
right.
as well. So I know you're excited about
I
that.
I am. And actually, I had a person, I did not really know Bridget's Marian connection until probably a year and a half ago. I was in Dayton, Ohio at the International Marian Research Institute, where I'm doing a little study there. And there's a priest from Sweden, and he's working on his dissertation on the Marian piece of St. Bridget's Revelations.
Okay.
And I thought, oh, she has a relationship with Mary. Oh, my God, does she have a relationship with Mary? She had a deep awareness from Mary's perspective and from Jesus' perspective. The revelations that she received and the meditation, I want to emphasize that Bridget, in the spirit of St. Paul,
mm-hmm. yes.
really, they go hand in hand, are encouraging us to deeply receive the Word of God as personal, as life-changing, and as information that becomes formation, mm-hmm. the way I live, and transformation, that we become other Christ. We put on the mind of Christ. And so in that spirit, Bridget received an awareness of how Jesus saw his mother.
Mm.
And Jesus said to Bridget of his mother, "Therefore, I can well affirm that my mother and I saved man, humankind, as it were with a single heart, I by suffering in my heart and flesh, and she with the suffering and love of her heart."
Mm-hmm.
That's Jesus speaking to Bridget about his mother, Mary, that she received that awareness that Mary and Jesus were one. And that they work together.
Mm-hmm.
And we often speak of cooperation. We speak of helping the Redeemer. If you go back and read the beautiful document, Lumen Gentium, chapter 8. Oh, what a marvelous document. It uses all those terms. That she was an associate. Mary was an associate with Jesus in the redemptive work. And that we too are called to be associates.
Mm-hmm.
We sometimes use that in business. You know, I'm your associate. Well, I'm the Lord's associate. And Mary was the Lord's associate. And Bridget was the Lord's associate. She took on that same role and continued it. Our Lady will continue to inspire Mary to be very close to the redemption. And the words that she heard from the mouth of the Mother of God are strong and explicit. So this time it's Mary speaking to Bridget. So this is Mary mm-hmm. speaking to Bridget. For this reason, I boldly say that his worry was my sorrow. The worry of the Lord was her sorrow, Mary's sorrow, because his heart was my heart, following up on the passage that we just prayed with. Just as Adam and Eve sold the world for one apple, so my son and I redeemed the world, as it were, with one heart. Therefore, my daughter, speaking to us, take this personally, imagine how I felt in the instant of my son's death, and you will not find it burdensome to abandon the world. So she's speaking to Bridget. Mary is Our Lady speaking to Bridget and inviting her to leave all that which is not of God. And, you know, she had been this great, there must have been some temptation. She was this great lady in the courts of Sweden. She gave that up. She was actually a lady in waiting to the queen. She married a prince. She lived a very beautiful life. Could have had, you know, every fashion, every jewel, every, you know, all kinds of things. And no matter how pious we may think ourselves, there's always some little temptation.
You bet.
You know, because the world, the tempter wants us. Are those things bad? No, if they're in perspective. And so whatever was maybe a little out of perspective, Mary was encouraging Bridget to leave that for the sake of the kingdom, to leave that for the sake of the work of the Redeemer, and to join with her, to join Mary in cooperating with the work of the redemption. And I think that Bridget took that, I can't just say to heart, but it changed her life. And so the mother's words, our Blessed Mother's words, are confirmed by the words of her son, who seems to give a total confirmation of Mary's participation in the redemptive work. And so that's where we understand that Mary and Jesus had a heart, one heart. That was a revelation that Bridget had. And we often talk of her, there's a lot of talk of Mary being the co-redeemer, that she cooperated. She was not the Redeemer, but she cooperated with the Redeemer. She participated through her baptismal gift of being plunged into God through baptism. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are one in the heart of the Trinity. Well, of course we cooperate with the redemption, or we don't cooperate. You know,
it's so a choice.
It's a choice. Yeah. It really is a choice. And so here, she is really embracing that choice, so much so that then Mary invites Bridget into an even deeper awareness of her suffering. Mary really suffered the sufferings of her son. And so this is, again, Mary speaking to Bridget. Consider, daughter, the passion of my son, whose members were like my own members to me and like my own heart. I love that line, because what in meditation, and St. Ignatius will talk about this in the 1500s, is that we enter into the scene, that we become part of. You know, maybe at first we're a little uncomfortable to think like that. I think of the passion, it's kind of removed from me. St. Ignatius, and here Bridget saying the same thing through Mary's revelation to her, to literally enter into the scene, become one with the passion. Experience with, and there's a spiritual reality that happens when I place myself in that scene. Something moves in my heart. There's an affective movement, a movement of the spirit in my own heart that invites me to participate one way or the other. Now that might mean bringing my sufferings to Jesus, the sufferings of a difficult marriage, children that I'm having problems with, my own, you know, wondering about where I'm going in life, or what those questions that I have that nobody seems to be able to answer. Those are the sufferings that I may harbor in my heart. Well, those are redemptive if I unite them to the cross of Christ. Mm-hmm. And in prayer and in meditation, I don't just look at what Jesus did and say, oh, wasn't that nice? I enter into that suffering and bring my suffering and unite it with Jesus on the cross. I don't just give it up. We often say that, give it up. No, I unite it with Jesus on the cross, and I become one with his suffering, because he first and foremost suffered my sufferings.
Right.
He first and foremost wanted me to be freed of any bondage that keeps me from growing in freedom and truth and joy and peace and all the wonderful gifts of the Spirit that I have for the taking. but I need to be united with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that's what Mary is revealing to Bridget. Yeah. Bridget had Mary, who was her teacher, and we often think of that. Pope John Paul II highlighted that Bridget had a great love for Mary and that attended the school of Mary. You know, so today is August. I know almost August. We're already thinking about enrolling in school. I work with kids out at the camp, and I said, "When are you going back?" "Oh, in 2 weeks, I'll be going back." You know, and I got to get my books. I got to get, you know, we got to make sure that I'm registered. Mm-hmm. If you're a college person right now, you're early registration. Well, I'd like to apply that. Let's have an early registration at the School of Mary. You know, August is a big Mary month.
Yep.
We celebrate the Queenship of Mary, the Assumption of Mary. We have so many wonderful opportunities to celebrate Mary. Well, attend. Don't just look at her in awe and wonder and say, "Isn't she a beautiful mother?" She is. But say, "You know, Mary, would you take me on as a student, as a pupil?" Bridget did. Look what happened to her.
Yeah.
You know, I would like to be your student too. Today would be a day to, you know, really meditate deeply with Bridget on the Passion of Christ, attend the School of Suffering, and to meditate with Bridget on how Mary influences us, forms us, shapes us, encourages us to be like her son.
Mm-hmm.
Not like her, but to be like her son. So that Bridget really has that that great gift to inspire a personal relationship with the Savior, a personal relationship with Mary, and one that is translated into everyday life. And again, for those that may not know it, she was considered an extremely wise and influential woman. And Pope John Paul II wanted to highlight this and said, you know, we don't give enough awareness to these wonderful women saints who really did have a word to say in the church. Mm-hmm. That's not true that women didn't have a word to say in the church. We had wonderful words, maybe too many words to say in the church. What woman is ever really quiet? So Pope John Paul II, on October 1st, 1999, made Bridget of Sweden one of the co-patronesses of Europe.
Wow.
Because she not only influenced her little world, her eight children, her little court where she was raised, but also in starting this order, going from Sweden to the Holy Land, from the Holy Land to Rome. She resided, her last year was in Rome. She died in Rome, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Her body was taken back to Sweden, but she died in Rome. And that she, like Saint Benedict, really evangelized the passion and the love of Christ all through Europe. And so he says, I would like to, this is Pope John Paul II now speaking of Edith Stein, Catherine of Siena, and Bridget of Sweden, three great ladies that we've often talked of and really should be known by all of us. I would like to proclaim, says Pope John Paul II, to emphasize the important role that women have had and have in the ecclesial and civil history of the continent down to our days. And then he went on to say about Bridget, he said she was the founder of a religious congregation when she was widowed, traveled through Europe from north to south, working tirelessly for the unity of Christians. This like Teresa of Avila. She committed herself to a cloistered life, and she was, how did she do that? And she was out everywhere, you know, she was out everywhere. One of the things that we have to reflect on is that she was devoted to Mary, not in an external aspect, but devoted to the imitation of Mary. So again, in our spiritual journey, one of the things today that we need to ponder is as we enter into a new season, school's around the corner, what does my spiritual life look like? You know, am I attending the School of Mary? And how especially am I receiving the Word of God? In the light of this year of St. Paul, how am I receiving the Word of God? And this is something I wanted to share. All the great saints didn't just pick up the Bible, open it up, and say, okay, you know, speak to me.
Mm-hmm.
No, they, like a relationship, prepared themselves to receive the Word of God. They would, the night before, the day before, would anticipate that encounter with the Lord in His Word by preparing themselves for the meditation of the next day. In other words, what am I going to be reflecting on tomorrow? What am I going to be praying about tomorrow? And so if you, for example, if you use the Magnificat, you know, maybe the night before you go to bed, last thing you do is just open up. Tomorrow is Thursday the 24th. Oh, we have a great saint tomorrow, one that not too many people know about, Saint Charbel MacLouf. I also know, I actually know a relative of them. Saint Charbel MacLouf is tomorrow, and the gospel is from Matthew, I'm sure, because that's what we're reading right now.
That's where we are.
Chapter 13. And I might read just a little line, the line that the Magnificat gives me, because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been granted to you, but to them it has not been granted. There's some knowledges that the Lord wants to give to me. And so I begin, my heart already is attuned. Bridget reflected on the scriptures, and then literally they entered her mind and heart. So in the night, in the day, she had deep awarenesses of these scriptures, deep awareness of the person of Mary and her call to imitate her, a deep awareness of the Lord's passion and the understanding of how that played out in her daily life. Will we have those deep revelations? Maybe not in the same manner as Bridget. You know, that's a gift that God gave to Bridget. But what God will give me if I prepare myself to receive the word the next day, just as I prepare myself to receive the Eucharist, He will allow me to make that word, and that word will find a home in me. And that word then becomes transforming. It's better than vitamins. It really, really is. Yeah. And I guarantee you, the wisdom that Bridget had to speak with statesmen, kings and queens, and even the Pope, did not come from just a natural verbal and intellectual ability, that she could speak well and think well. It came from her meditating deeply on the Word of God so that she gained the wisdom of God. Now, how does that translate for our daily lives? If I prepare myself to receive the Word of God the night before and then the next day diligently, it's a gospel virtue to be diligent. I stay with that word. Oh, I don't understand what it's saying. Doesn't matter. Read it again, and reread it. We talk about that often, a form of lectio, a form of divine sacred reading. The Spirit is called upon, and I receive that word, even if I don't initially see where it applies to me. But I am ready to receive. And the amazing, miraculous, I call this my little miracles, maybe like 3 hours later, and I'm going to the grocery store, all of a sudden I go, oh, that's what that word meant for me. Or it will surface when I'm speaking with somebody. I'm still amazed at the image of the wheat and the weeds. We prayed with that on Sunday. Just the fact that the Lord allowed the wheat and the weeds to grow together has given me great insight into God's patience, His compassion, His timing. And does that apply to everyday issues?
Amen, it does. Wow.
I mean, that's what we're talking about. If anything, as we begin and open this year of St. Paul, and as we spend time with this great lady, St. Bridget of Sweden, let us be in awe of all the wonders that she worked. But let's learn from her, too. And that the Word of God then becomes wisdom. Be attentive, wisdom. Is in that word that will make a difference in my marital relationships, will make a difference in my relation with my neighbors, with my children, at work, with my coworkers. If I find some weedy experiences at work, do I rant and rave and use bad language and respond negatively or harbor, you know, negative thoughts interiorly grumble? Or do I immediately come, or not maybe so immediately, but it comes to me, you know, the Lord said, let the wheat and the weed grows wheat and the weeds grow together. You know, in the end, those things will be separated. Because if I pull out the negative, I may destroy what good there is. And if I paid attention to what good there is, So it refocuses my interior direction. Yeah. This is the wisdom of Bridget of Sweden. This is the real revelation. And this is what she learned from the great experiences that she had with Mary and Jesus in the Passion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think oftentimes there is that chance to take that negative, to take mm-hmm. that weed mm-hmm. and, you know, really make it not only a teaching moment, but just a moment that you yourself can personally grow from. Yeah. And, you know, I think as we've been covering Bridget's life and everything today, I mean, I think you really have to keep in front of you how useful it is to contemplate the sufferings of Christ.
Yeah.
I keep going back to the talk that Father Larry Richards does on the Passion. And the title of the talk pretty much says it all. Mm. What more could he do for you?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I tell you, I've spent hours contemplating mm-hmm. just mm-hmm. that mm-hmm. phrase.
And see, it caught your heart, didn't it?
It did.
You know, and it's transforming your whole, you know, mentality and way of looking at life.
Mm-hmm. What more could he do for you?
Yeah.
You know, just imagine the incredible sufferings, mm-hmm. what he gave to give us salvation. Mm-hmm. If you stop and just ponder that for a while.
See how much the Lord wants me, wants you. You know, see how to what lengths he went. When we know the theologians will say, one drop of blood would have been enough.
Yeah.
You know, that he humbled himself, that he became like one of us, that he made himself a slave to our needs, our need for redemption. You know, he really gave it all mm-hmm. To enter into that, to spend time with that, and to be in communion with him in that. I'm a groupie of Jesus Christ. You know, I join him, and not in grumbling and poor me and look at the sufferings, but seeing our dear Therese of Lisieux. She always insists in reminding us that not even one drop of tiny suffering in my life should be wasted.
Mm-hmm.
United with the crucifixion of Christ, united with the death and all that Jesus gave by being human and dying on the cross, and the both moral and physical and spiritual sufferings that he went through, my little tiny suffering joined to that becomes part of the great redemptive process
mm-hmm.
to redeem the world, to bring about a revolution of love.
Yeah.
You know, my little tiny nothingness, yes, because he made suffering valuable.
Right.
He wrote straight with the evil one's crooked line that, you know, suffering's bad, you know, look how people are always overcome by the negativity in the world, look how terrible things are. But the Lord writes straight with crooked lines. Mm-hmm. The suffering of Christ proves it. All I have to do is look up. Well, you're a failure. You haven't accomplished anything. I look up at Jesus on the cross and I said, yep, we're failures together.
That remains such a hard and almost elusive concept for people to kind of get into if they're going through a suffering or they're mm-hmm. going through a particular pain. When somebody looks at them in faith and says, you know, unite that suffering with the sufferings of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, like, how do I do that?
Well, and that's where we have to see that Jesus is right there in the suffering with me,
mm-hmm.
because he took on my humanity. He became human like me in everything but sin, and he chose suffering as the tool for redemption, as the tool to give freedom, to open up the gates again, to allow us to have eternal happiness. So he will say in his very suffering that suffering has a purpose. It strengthens us. It mm-hmm. deepens it. It takes our eyes off of ourselves and keeps them fixed on heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I can live that suffering.
Right.
You know, I don't just, you know, put up with it. It actually becomes a liberating force. And anyone who's really suffered deeply in union with Jesus will tell you that it's small, really.
Mm-hmm.
It's small in comparison to the great joy and graces and gifts that suffering bring. And we do know that we mature more in suffering than we do in bad times, more than in good times, actually. It's a human reality. You have to look around. If I didn't suffer doing those math problems and preparing myself for that math test, you know, I wouldn't have been able to pass it. The suffering had some value.
Mm-hmm.
All the more the sufferings of Christ had value. Opening the gates of heaven, uniting us back with the Father, Son, and Spirit. My sufferings have value.
Mm-hmm.
And just to meditate on that, to prepare myself to receive, read often, says Bridget, the Passion of Christ. She invites us to read those the Passion narratives from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read the experience of Paul. She invites us to read them deeply. She read them so deeply that they became part of her interior locutions, that she actually heard the Lord speak to her about those passions. Right. She actually heard Mary reflect with her about her son and his passion. Will we have those sorts of things? I think we'll have our own little interior voice that speaks to us of the power of suffering, the meaning of other people's pain.
Right.
And that this, and it's something our dear Monsignor Dunn always said, you know, pray for a holy death. Well, what is a holy death? A holy death is aware that it doesn't stop here.
That's right. It's the beginning.
It's just the beginning.
The end is
perspective
the
perspective is gives me hope, gives me a sense of direction, makes me see that, oh, I got to get all this done before I die, you know, before the end of my life. No. I have a hall of eternity. I have all of eternity. Live each moment fully in union with Jesus to the best of your ability. And each day that will increase. We may not always perceive it, but we have to believe it, that Jesus receives our little effort. All the saints, Bridget included, teach us that.
Yep.
Receives our little effort and then multiplies it.
Mm-hmm.
And then multiplies it.
Thanks to St. Bridget today.
So we thank St. Bridget, and we ask St. Bridget, St. Catherine, her daughter, that they will help us to be saints and help us to make saints by our commitment to holiness.
There
Amen.
Tutti sancti, tutti fratelli.
All saints, all brothers and sisters.
All right. Teresa, God bless. Thanks
Thank
so much
you.
For being
Thank
with
you.
Us. We appreciate it. Teresa Monahan from Pro Sanctity. Again, be sure to check out the Pro Sanctity website for everything going on there, www.prosanctity.org.
Yes.
All right.
God bless you.